If you have your Bibles this morning, you can open up to the book of Revelation, all right? We're gonna open up to Revelation this morning. Back in February or March, as we were in the middle of our Ephesians series, I had been praying about where God wanted us to go next. When we finished out the series, where would God be taking us? And I had a couple different ideas in mind of some maybe books of the Bible that we would jump into next and begin to walk through. But one morning as I was praying, the Lord brought me to the book of Revelations, and more specifically to the chapters in Revelations that speak to the seven churches. Now these seven churches that we read about, if you're familiar with these seven churches in Revelations, they were established churches that had been planted out of the movement of the Spirit that had taken place at Pentecost. These were churches that were founded on the testimony of Jesus Christ, all right? And see, these letters now came over 60 years, all right? They say around 95 AD when these letters came. It was over 60 years after Jesus had went to be with the Lord. And so these letters came not when these churches were young church plants. These letters came to these churches after they'd been around for a while. And these churches, though they had remained faithful in many things, there were some things that they were falling short in. And so as I thought about why the Lord would want me to jump into this series of the seven churches, you know, especially as a young church plant, I felt like the Lord was saying that we as a young church plant need to look at these churches. Look at the good things that they were doing that God praises them for. Look at the mistakes that they were making on the way and do our best to learn from them. How can we make sure that we continue to do the good things and not the bad things, right? That we are a church that, you know, as a young church plant, you start out, it's kind of like that honeymoon phase, right? And you start out and it's good. And you know, as you grow, there's always the little things here and there. But how do we be a young church that continues to seek the things of the Lord and grows? And I think we can learn as we look at these seven churches. And so we're going to dive into these seven letters over the next 7 weeks and allow the Lord to challenge us, you know, as a new church, as a new church plant, and learn how do we grow from the positives and negatives of these churches. Sound good? All right. Well, let me begin first before we jump into the seven churches. Let me begin by reading you a quick verse found in the beginning of Revelations in verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 3. It says this in chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy." So you are blessed right now as you are reading it, okay? "Blessed are the ones who read the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take heart to what is written in it, because the time is near." Now we know that these letters were written to seven different churches that were doing the work of the Lord at this time. But I believe that these letters, though they were written to these seven churches at this time, I believe they're just as relevant today. Like the Word of God, it is all relevant for us today. It's interesting that there were seven letters, okay, that there were seven churches here. The word seven is used over and over again in the book of Revelation. If you didn't know this, you know, seven is when people talk about God's number, they talk about the number seven. Seven is known as the perfect number. It represents a completeness or a perfection in something. Okay, you learned something here, right? Some believe that this may indicate that this message and these letters may, that when you put the seven of these letters together, that they sum up what God wants to say to the church. That between these seven letters, it is the perfect word to all churches, to the church, not just each individual seven churches, but to the church of the Lord. Now, whether that's true or not, what is true is that there are some amazing things that God wants us to hear from them, and God wants to change us through these things. And one of the things that we need to realize as we read these letters is this. As Jesus wrote the letters to these churches, as he gave John the words to these letters for these churches, we need to realize this, is that number one, he knew each of these churches well. He knew the church. He knew everything about them, all right? He knew them. Secondly, he loved them, all right? He loved these churches. He helped see these churches come together. He loved them. He knew them. He loved them. And thirdly, he wanted to help them. He wanted to see them become the churches that he intended them to be. And I think that this holds true for us today as a church and as individuals. As we take time to go through each of these letters over the next 7 weeks, I think we need to realize Jesus knows us. He knows us. He knows where we're at. He knows what we're going through. He knows our struggles. He knows the good things. He knows the bad things. He knows us. And then as we talked about earlier, he loves us, right? We need to know Jesus loves us more than we can ever imagine. And the reason sometimes he'll speak things into our lives, the reason he'll challenge us, the reason he'll even test us. We talked about Abraham, right, a few weeks ago. The reason he'll test us is because he loves us and he wants to see us grow, which leads to that third thing is that he wants to help us. He knows us. He loves us and he wants to help us become the man or woman of God that he's called us to be. So remember these things as we read through these letters over the next 7 weeks. Remember that God is speaking to us because he knows us, he loves us, and he wants to help us and see us grow in him. So if you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me in Revelations chapter 2 as we begin to talk about the church in Ephesus. Chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands." And I want to stop there for just a minute before we go on and kind of speak to this verse. You see, John begins this letter with two descriptions of the risen Christ. He's talking about who Jesus is here. First, he talks of him as the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand. And what John is saying is that Jesus holds, those stars represent the churches. Jesus holds the churches in his hand. He is in control of the church. He is in control of the church. Nobody else. Jesus is in control of the church. I remember my pastor in Newburgh. My pastor in Newburgh had planted a church before, years before he came to Newburgh, and he had planted this church, and he shared one time with a bunch of leaders. He said this, he said, "When I planted that church, it took me 7 years, 7 years," he said, "to realize that I wasn't the pastor of the church." And that's something I'm glad I learned from him before I even came here. I am not the pastor of the church. Yes, God has given me a position of authority, and I'm a vessel that he used, but God is the pastor and leader of this church. The church's security lies in the fact that it's in the Lord's hands. And again, my pastor said, he goes, "You know, Darren, if you allow God to be the pastor of this church, whether it fails or succeeds, it's not up to you. It's his. It's up to him. He should be the leader of this church. God's the one who should be in control." It was true back here, and it's true for us today. Now, the word church here has a double definition, though. When we talk of the church, there's a double definition. There's the church. We talk about our church here, the body of believers. But there's also the fact that we are the church, that Christ lives in us, that we are the church as well. And so if we are the church, then we too can rest assured that our life is in his hands, right? If Jesus holds the church as a whole in his hands, and if we are the church, he holds us in his hands, and that we are in his hands as well. And that's an encouraging thing, amen? That God is in control if we give him that control of our life. The second thing then John says there in this scripture is that he walks among the seven golden lampstands. And again, those golden lampstands represent the church. And it says that he walks around them. And what John is saying is that not only are the churches in his hands, but he's also in the midst of them. He is with them. And so again, if we are the church, he is also with us. It says He will never leave us nor forsake us. He is always right here. He is here right now. He is with us in our presence to help us and to encourage us and to help us live the way that He desires for us to live. Now, as we get into the main part of the letter to the church of Ephesus, I think it's important that we're aware of the format that we see in many of these letters. Okay, so these letters are written, and most of them are formatted the same way. And we'll see this as we go over the next 7 weeks. In most of them, you'll find four main categories throughout the letters. Okay, you'll find first usually a praise. Okay, the kind of the pat on the back, that praise, you know, what they've been doing well. All right, we can learn this as leaders how to pass things on to those that we're sharing with. All right, it starts with a praise. These letters start with a praise, kind of that pat on the back, what they're doing well. Then after the praise comes our favorite part, right? The criticism. What they maybe haven't been doing so well, or what they've been lacking in, or what they can improve upon. So there's the praise and the criticism. And then after the criticism always comes the instruction, because, you know, you don't want to tell them what they're doing bad and not give them instruction then and how to deal with it. And so then there's an instruction how to deal with the criticism, what they need to do about the criticism. And then in most of the letters, then at the end, you'll find the promise. And that is what will happen if they follow the instructions. The promise that God says, okay, you do what I say, you follow these instructions, and here is the promise that I give to you of what you will receive. And so you can keep those four things in mind as we read through the rest of this letter. So we pick it up there after verse 1 and verse 2. So chapter 2, 2 of Revelations. It says, I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But if you have this in your favor, you hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So right off the bat there, we see the praise. Here we see the Lord praise them for their good deeds, for their hard work, for their perseverance. And I think often we can underestimate the power of hard work nowadays. Hard work and perseverance. We live in what I like to call sometimes a microwave society, all right? We all love the microwave, right? It cut cooking like in less than half the time. It knocks it right out. We live in sometimes what's called a microwave society. We want things easy. We want things quick. We want things instantly. We don't like to wait, and we really don't like to have to work too hard for things, right? We like it just to be poured out upon us. But sometimes the most important things in life, especially in our relationship and walk with the Lord, involve hard work and persevering. I believe as a Christian, we should be the hardest workers out there. All right? After all, the Bible says that the servant is the greatest of all. And we are called to be servants. And I've never known that word servant to not have work, right, that comes with it. Part of being a servant means hard work, means working, it means persevering. And apparently this is something that the church of Ephesus did well. And they were praised for that. And I believe God wants to praise us for doing those things if we work hard and if we persevere. He also praises them for tolerating wicked and for testing those who claim to be apostles and were not. You see, we live in a world that's full of sin. And there are temptations around every single corner. And we have to regularly ask ourselves, are we going to allow those things into our lives? Are we going to allow those wicked things to pull us away from the Lord? You see, God said to be in the world, Because some people say, well, we should just go on an island and just create. No, 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 no. God said to be in the world, but not of the world. The church is called to be a light in a dark place. But the key is we need to make sure that, like the Ephesians, we aren't allowing ourselves to fall into the wicked things of this world. We have to know where the boundaries are and make sure that we are making the right choices to say yes to the things of God and no to the things of the world. And the Lord praised them for not tolerating wicked things. He also praises them for persevering and enduring through hardships and for the fact that they haven't grown weary. And if you were with us last week, I really think this goes back to what we talked about last week. Of going until God says stop, right? We talked about last week, going until God says stop, persevering and pushing through some of those difficult things, because a lot of us sometimes in those difficult times, we just want to quit. When things are difficult, we just want to give up. But there's something about pushing through, about enduring through the hardships, about facing those mountains, like Joanne talked about, and pushing through those mountains, converting your sacrifice, converting those hard times to worship, so you don't grow weary, so that you don't give up. The Ephesians did this well, and they were praised for it. And these are some great praises that the Lord brings to the church of Ephesus. But in the midst of their good deeds and hard work, in the midst of their persevering and strength, there was still something that they were lacking. And so here we see the criticism. But still I have this against you. They had forsaken their first love. Now this could actually mean one of two things. What is their first love? What is that referring to when they say they've forsaken their first love? As I studied this, it could have meant one of two things. And maybe it meant both things. I don't know. But the first that it may be is that they lost that passion, that love, and that excitement that they had when they first gave their life to Christ. Jeremiah 2:2 talks about this in regards to the Israelites and their early love for God. It says in Jeremiah 2:2, I remember the devotion of your youth. How as a bride you loved me and followed me through the desert. Now you remember the Israelites, we'd see this time and time again, their love, and then they would fall, right? They'd lose that love, and that's what Jeremiah 2:2 is talking about. It's amazing what we will do for someone when we truly love them and want to show them that love. And oftentimes it's early on, that passion, that desire to show that love. Most of you that are married may remember, right, the early stages of dating and the early stage of your marriage, that honeymoon stage where your spouse or your boyfriend or girlfriend could do no wrong, right? They were perfect. There was nothing that they could do that was wrong because you loved them and this blind love that allowed you just to see through all their failures, right? Where you would do anything, any time for your spouse, no matter how early or how late it may be. But then, someday, along the line, somewhere, instead of saying, sure, honey, you start to hear things like, well, can't that wait till the morning? How about if I do that this weekend? Can't that wait till next week? You know, right? It goes from, sure, honey, anytime. You know, there's something that happens. I don't know why we allow this to happen, but for some reason, sometimes it does. It's we allow that first love, that passion to kind of, you know, not that we don't love them still, but we allow kind of that passion to begin to kind of lose that. And I know this is not God's desire for our marriage. God's desire is that we would live the honeymoon stage from day one till you go to be with Him. But in our humanness, in our reality, we know that doesn't happen. God's desire is that we would never lose that first love, especially with Him. That we would continue to show it. Because that's the thing. That's the thing, right? I mean, the big thing is I love my wife, but I don't always show it. I used to be very romantic back in the days. I used to write songs for my wife all the time. As a matter of fact, when I proposed to her, I sang a song and then got down on my knee and proposed to her. And would write songs off, and I never played the guitar or anything. I would just write the old melody in my head and would do it. And I remember our sixth anniversary, I wrote her a song. And I'm gonna share a little. I'm gonna give you a little piece. I'm not gonna sing it, whatever. But I'm gonna give you a little piece because I just want you, because there's some words in it that are gonna go with what I'm gonna say. But it's a simple song. I hadn't written a song in a while. And it was our 6th anniversary, and I wrote this simple song. It just went something like this. It was 6 years gone by so fast. Our love will always last forever till the end. You are my God, send you know it's true. Boom, boom, boom. I love you. Yes, you know it's true. I love you. So that was this little song I just wrote, and there's a little bit more to it. Yeah, whatever. You don't need to clap. But if I could have just half the talent, vocal talent of these guys up here, just take a little bit of it, it'd be a little better for me. But I get by. But I wrote this song, and I say in this song, and the reason I shared is I say in this song, yes, you know it's true that I love you. But does she always know that it's true? Because another one of my favorite songs growing up, back in the early 90s, was a song that said, love is a verb. Love is a verb, right? It's an action, okay? You can't just say it. It's one thing to say it, but it requires action. It's another thing to actually show it. I love my wife. There is no doubt about that. I tell her how much I love her at least 4 to 5 times a day. Before I leave in the morning, anytime we're getting off the phone, when I get home, before I go to bed, so at least 4 or 5 times a day, I tell my wife I love her. I know I love her. There's no doubt in that, but I'd be lying if I said that I always showed it, that I always demonstrated it. Because sometimes sitting on the recliner seems more important than showing her my love, than getting up and helping her and doing those things. My prayer journal that I have right now, I've talked about, when I talked about prayer, if you were here, that I have this prayer journal that I keep my prayers in. And if you tell me something that you want to be prayed for, I put it in that prayer journal. And I keep kind of my everyday prayers, and then kind of the list below that of anything someone told me, and that rotates as if someone was healed or something happened, whatever. I rotate those prayers in there as people tell me. But the top of my list is Stacy and my kids, and right next to their names, it says this. It says, "Help me to faithfully show them how much I love them," because I tell them every day. I joke with them a lot because she, I'll be like, "I love you, Emma," and she gets all embarrassed. And I said, "Do you know your daddy loves you?" And she goes, "Yeah, you tell me all the time." And I'm like, "That's good, but make sure I don't just tell you, but that I show you. That I show you that I love you." And it's two different things, because I know many of us love God. We do, but it's another thing to show it. So getting back to that first love is more than just saying it. It's showing it. It's acting out. And that's the thing. Because, I love God. I go to church every... No, am I showing my love for Him? Am I getting back to that first love? Because it's in that first love that we show. When we're in that gaga, goo, goo, she's beautiful stage, that's when we show. We will do anything. We will drive, 8 hours if we need to, just to spend time with them. To show them that we love them. And that's what God's desire for us. That's what God is saying here. One of the things that God can be saying to them is His desire to see them get back to that first love. More than just saying it, but showing it. Actually living it out. That's one of the things that this could mean. The second thing, so it could have meant this passion and love that they've lost for the Lord and to get back to that. But the second thing that this scripture could mean is that their love for their brothers and sisters in the Lord had diminished. In the early days of the church of Ephesus, they had a great love for one another. There was an eagerness to help and support each other. And we know that from history things, but maybe something had changed. Maybe in the midst of weeding out false prophets, they lost the love that they had for each other. Whether they could really trust that person and worried, I don't want to love them because I don't know, are they really the right thing? Their quest to reserve the religion had maybe cost them relationship and that love with one another. See, sometimes because of the fact that we've been hurt by people in the church, maybe even a pastor or a leader. And let me just tell you, pastors and leaders a lot of times get put on pedestals, all right? And they're no different than any of you. I am no different than anyone in this room. I am susceptible to falling just like any of you. And maybe you've been hurt by a pastor or a leader. And what happens at times with people when they're hurt by people in the church or by pastors or leaders, we begin to put up this wall and we begin to struggle with issues of trust, trusting one another. And we're afraid to open up too much and to put ourselves out there. And so we draw back instead of walking in love like Jesus. Jesus embraced. Did Jesus get hurt? Yeah. Did people do things to Jesus? Yes. Did it stop him from loving them? No. We can't let other people's failures keep us from doing what God has called us to do, which is to love one another, love each other. We are called to love one another. Whether their issue here in Ephesians was a lost love for God, a lost love for people, or both, we got to look at the greatest commandments of all. To love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So either way, God was calling them back to a heart of love, loving God and loving people. And if you don't know, that is our mission statement here at Dallas Four Square Church. Our mission statement is this, is our desire is loving God and loving people to extend his kingdom. That's what it's about. God has challenged them to get back to their first love, and now he gives them some instruction. The criticism, this is what you've lost. You've lost that first love. Now, here's how you get back to that first love. It says, remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. The instruction to them is to remember and repent. Remember what it was once like. Remember when you did it without question. Remember when it was fun. Remember when you enjoyed it. I was a youth pastor for 15 years before leaving last year to come plant this church. And there were many times throughout those years as a youth pastor that I felt like, I want to quit. I'm done with ministry. I'm done with stuff. And let me be honest with you. If I didn't know that I was called beyond a shadow of a doubt, if I didn't know the calling God had put upon my life, and I knew that's what God had called me to do, was to be a youth pastor in that moment of time, if I didn't truly know that with all my heart, I might have wanted to walk away. I might have walked away. Because there were those times where I felt like, man, this is too hard. I can't do this. Being a pastor, being in ministry can be hard. It can wear you down physically, mentally, and emotionally. It's nothing like Pastor Rich said of 1 hour a week, all right? It's actually completely opposite of that at times. You hope to get 1 hour a week to yourself. No, but it can be a challenge. And I love it, and don't get me wrong, but the fact is ministry can be hard. It's the kind of job that you can't just leave at 5 p.m. and be done with it, all right? It's kind of one of those jobs that's kind of 24/7, you know? In those moments of youth ministry, I remember thinking, man, I should just go back and work in the cabinet shop with my dad. Get off at 5, go home, don't have to think about work until the next morning when I get back there and see what was left for me to keep working on. And there were times where I thought that because it's one of those jobs that you can't just leave it behind. It can consume you, which is why my wife and kids and I, we went on a 2-week vacation and got away and spent time just together, which is why Fridays, you can't get a hold of me unless it's an emergency. We take Fridays off. That's our family time to be together and do stuff together. If it's an emergency, I'm here. I'm there. I'll be wherever. But for the most part, Fridays are my day off and time to spend with family. And I do that because of the challenges of ministry. Because I don't want to experience those times where I'm so tired and worn out that I feel like quitting. But if and when those times arise, the question I have to ask myself is this. When I get tired, when I get weary, I have to ask myself, am I weary in ministry or am I weary of ministry? And I think this is the same question that you have to ask yourself in the Christian walk. Am I weary in the Christian walk or am I weary of the Christian walk. Because I think it's okay to be weary in ministry. It's okay to be weary in our walk with the Lord. Because ministry, because serving the Lord can be hard and can be tiring. And God knows, and I believe that in these times, God gives us strength and peace to experience strength and peace that we can experience through that weariness. That it's okay that there are times that we are going to be weary in our walk with the Lord. We're going to be weary in ministry. But sometimes I think in the past I've been weary of ministry. And I think sometimes we can get weary of the walk. And I think it's at those times that I have to ask myself, have I lost that first love? When I look back at those early years of youth ministry, it was so fun. Now, there were times throughout there that it was fun as well. I mean, I loved what I did, but there were those moments all throughout my ministry where I struggled, and I realized it was when I was passionate for the Lord and for the youth that it was fun. When I would lose that passion, those are the times that I struggled. So it's important that we remember what it was like and allow those memories. I always tell people, journal. When God moves in your life, when God does amazing things, write them down. Remember them. Remember those memories. Go back to those things. He's telling them, remember how it was. Remember what it was like in those good times. Allow those things, those encouragements, those memories to push you through the difficult times. It's important that we remember and allow them to be our motivation for change, that we allow them to encourage us, because sometimes it's in those times he says to remember and repent, and sometimes it's because we have gotten off track, and we remember those things and it causes us to come back, because what is repent? It's turning around and coming back to the Lord, and when we remember, it allows us to turn around, come back, and remember, why am I doing this? I shared about the time four years ago, almost to the week, that I lost one of my students in a horrible accident where sand caved in on him when he was camping with his kids at the beach. And he was a freshman about to become a sophomore, and watched him go through this difficult time. And I remember the first month or so I was strong for my youth, and I loved on them. And then it hit me. Then the realization of losing this student that was going to be one of my student leaders and going through that, I went through this dark, depressive moment in my life. And there was a point where the Lord just said, Darren, remember why I called you into this. I was grieving the fact that here's this student leader that I'm not going to have. And the Lord said, it was at a RED conference, which is a leadership conference that we do for Foursquare. And I'm at this RED conference, and Darren said, God said, Darren, Zach is with me. He doesn't need you to disciple him anymore. But look at those six other kids that are there that you've brought to this place, that they need you to disciple them and take them to that next level. And there was something at that moment in that place that when I remembered what I was called to do, when I remembered that I turned myself around, and it was just a change of perspective. Okay, God, thank you for Zach. Thank you for the time with him. And now I'm going to focus on what you've called me to do. And I turned everything around. And since then, it was awesome. And then the Lord said to come to Dallas. So, no, and I love it. But the Lord said to leave youth ministry. I'm like, really? But it's good. It's good. It's important that we remember. It allows us to turn back, to encourage us to repent, and to come back to that first love that he talks about. And then I'll finish with this. Because if we do, if we turn back, if we continue to do what God's called us to do, there's a promise. Says, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now, many of us remember the tree of life from Genesis, right? Back in the garden, the tree of life. The right to eat from that tree was lost at the fall of Adam and Eve. But here we receive a promise. A promise from the Lord that one day again, we'll be able to eat of that tree. If we are people that are passionately in love with the Lord and love others, we can grab hold of this wonderful promise that God has for us. That's God's desire. This walk on earth is about his redemption to bring us and to bring others back to him to eat of the promise, to receive this promise, to eat of the fruit again with Him, to be with Him forever. And we can hold on to that promise. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, we thank You for the church of Ephesus. And Lord, the amazing things You did through this church, Lord. These are one of the churches that we saw the movement of the church begin and blossom to what it is today, Lord. And Lord, You did amazing things through this church. And Lord, I thank You that, Lord, for the words that we can receive here from this church. Lord, the encouraging things that we see that they were doing right, Lord, help us to do those things right. Help us to learn from the positives and to be a church that does those things. And then the negatives, Lord, we see the mistakes that they were making. Help us to not make those same mistakes. And if we do fall from that first love, Lord, to remember and to repent and turn back to the things of You, Lord. I pray in this room right now, Lord. I just sense that maybe there are some people, because of what we talked about earlier, because of this failure of sin in our life and not being able to forgive ourselves, because of these mountains that we come up against, Lord, we have lost that passion because we've allowed ourselves to feel like we aren't worthy to experience the God of this universe. We aren't worthy to be in Your presence and to be with You. And so, Lord, I just pray right now that You come and You speak to our hearts, because Your desire is relationship with each and every one of us, Lord. Draw us unto You, Lord. Bring us back to that first love, Lord, that first love for You and love for people, because that is what You've called us to do, Lord, to be a church that loves You and that loves people. Lord, help the hurts and pains of our past, the struggles and failures of our past, to not get in the way of that, Lord. Help us to remember the amazing times we've had with You and in Your presence, Lord. And Lord, if maybe there's someone new that's been struggling through life and has never experienced, doesn't have anything to remember, I pray that You would draw them in to that first love relationship right now, where they can experience You in a real and amazing way that they've maybe never experienced before. We thank You and praise You for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.